All right. Thank you very much. Thank you, Thornton. Thank you, Virginia. And thank all of you. Let's open our Bibles at this time to Philippians chapter 1, where we had our scripture reading a little while ago. Philippians chapter 1 in the Pew Bible is found on page 1258. Page 1258, because we're going to be kind of looking at the center section of the chapter. Today is October 17th, 2010, and our text for this morning's message is going to be found in Philippians 1, verses 19 through 24. Philippians 1, verses 19 to 24. And the title that we've picked for today's message is Paul's Salvation. Paul's Salvation. By now you've probably heard that those 33 miners that were buried underground in Chile for the past 2 months have all been rescued. It's been all over the news. What you may not have heard is that as they were being rescued, one of them volunteered to come up last. You see, it seems that when all of the miners' loved ones were gathering outside the mine to kind of keep a vigil during their incarceration, I guess you'd call it, this one guy, two of his loved ones met for the very first time. His wife and his girlfriend met for the very first time when they gathered around the mine. So he was in no hurry to be released. He probably volunteered to do another tour of duty. He probably said to his wife, "But honey, I haven't seen her in 2 months." And then I hear that there were four other miners that also had mistresses. And boy, doesn't it just show that the Bible is true when it says, "Your sin will find you out." Well, speaking of getting released after a period of captivity, as you may know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the book of Philippians, was sitting where? In a Roman prison cell. But some things were happening that were working toward his rescue, working toward his release. I direct your attention now to verse 19. Of Philippians chapter 1, where we concluded our scripture reading a little bit earlier this morning.
In high, or you want to
read it? Yeah, you can put it on high. You know me, I'm always warm. In Philippians 1:19, the Apostle Paul says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." Now, when Paul talks about my salvation, he's not talking about his salvation from sins. He'd been saved for about 30 years by the time he wrote this. He's talking about his salvation from prison. Some things were happening that were soon to turn to his release from prison. As we saw in our scripture reading in Philippians chapter 1 earlier in the passage, the gospel was being preached. And if that kept up, enough people would get saved to where they would demand his release. You see how that works? That's what he means when he says this preaching of the gospel is going to turn to my salvation. But in the meantime, Paul was living in earnest expectation of being released, as you can imagine. In fact, he says that in the very next verse where he says that his release will be, in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation. Now, you know the Apostle Paul. You know he wasn't earnestly expecting to be released from prison just for selfish reasons. He didn't want to get out just because he was tired of being in prison. He was just running out of people to witness to there in prison. As you may know, Paul was a prisoner in Caesar's palace. Let's read verse 13 again. Back up to verse 13 where he talks about how my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. That's where they kept the high-profile prisoners like the Apostle Paul. And Paul, as you know, if you know Paul, he wasn't just in there biding his time playing Sudoku or whatever that. I can never say that name. I should probably just start using that as an illustration. No! He was witnessing to the members of Caesar's household, and some of them got saved. Look at your first cross-reference there in Philippians 4. At the end of the book, he says, all the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Members of the royal family had gotten saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But by the time he writes Philippians, he had witnessed to everybody he could. So now, he's eagerly, earnestly expecting to get out of prison so that he can find new people with whom to share the Lord Jesus Christ. And once he was released, it was his hope, as he says here in verse 20, that in nothing I will be ashamed. See it in verse 20? According to my earnest expectation, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, when he says that he's hoping that in nothing he'll be ashamed, maybe you're thinking, why would he hope something like that? Well, you might disagree with me, but I think there was a very real possibility, folks, that once he got out of prison, Paul would be ashamed of the gospel and stop sharing it with people. You say, well, why would you think that? Well, it got him arrested. Preaching the gospel got him thrown into jail. And Paul knew if he stopped preaching the gospel, he'd stop getting arrested. He'd stop getting thrown into jail. He once told his doctor, Doc, it hurts when I go like that. And his doctor said, don't go like that. Right? He was smart enough to know if he stopped sharing the gospel, then he wouldn't have the problem of getting arrested. Now maybe you're thinking, there's no way that the Apostle Paul would ever stop being bold enough to share the gospel. But if that's true, why did he have to ask the Ephesians in your next reference in Ephesians 6:18 to be praying for me that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel? Folks, Paul was getting old. The same year he wrote Philippians, he wrote Philemon. And you know what he calls himself in Philemon in your next reference? In Philemon verse 9, he calls himself Paul the aged. He was probably getting tired of being rejected when he shared Christ with people. How about you folks? Getting a little bit tired of being rejected when you try to share Christ with someone? Maybe you too are getting old. Well, at least in the Lord. I mean, Demetrius and I are getting old this week, we talked about, but maybe you're getting old in the Lord. Ginger told me this past week that she celebrated her 40th spiritual birthday this past week. 40 years saved. And you know me, I told her, boy, are you getting old. And then I remembered my 40th spiritual birthday is next month. Or last month, yeah. Well, I think I beat you. Mine is September. There you go, I'm older than you are. Well, it's easy to get weary in well-doing, even though the Apostle Paul says we shouldn't. It's easy to say I quit and throw in the towel. I'm not going to witness anymore. It just gets me grief. We need to be like Paul in Ephesians 6 and pray for the boldness to continue to share Christ. And we also need, according to verse 20, to pray that Christ will be magnified in our lives. Now, as we read that verse, maybe you're wondering, well, what does it mean to magnify Christ? Well, what happens when you put something underneath a magnifying glass? It gets big. It looks bigger. It doesn't get bigger, but it looks bigger. Well, you know, to most people, the Lord Jesus Christ is small. They barely know He exists. They hardly ever give Him a thought. But when you share Christ with someone, it magnifies Him. He doesn't get any bigger, but He looks bigger to these people. It makes them realize He's still alive and living in you. But here's something you need to remember. There's an important principle about magnification. If you have a magnifying glass, if you've got one, you probably don't use it very often, it gets all dusty and filthy. The more dirt on a magnifying glass, the less well it works, because they work by letting the light shine through. And folks, if you've got the dirt of sin in your life, the light of Christ can't shine through as well. You need to live as godly a life as possible as you share Christ with other people. Now, there's another way that you can magnify the Lord beside sharing Him with others. Notice Paul talks about Christ being magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, at the end of verse 20 there. Paul talks about Christ being magnified in His body, whether it was by the life of His body or whether it was by the death of His body. So let's think of those things for a minute. How could Christ be magnified by the life of Paul's body? Well, when people saw what a large part of Paul's life the Lord was, it magnified Christ. Now, how about you? Is Christ being magnified in your life that way? Is He such a large part of who you are? Is He such a large part of your life that He cannot be ignored? You know what? It was always that way with Paul. Isn't that what he says here? With all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. Imagine being able to say that Christ has always been magnified in your body. Most of us can't say that, but don't let that bother you. You can't change the past. Just say, from here on out, Christ is going to be magnified in my body. That ought to be your prayer. Are you magnifying the Lord today? Or are you minimizing the person that God wants magnified? You know what I mean by minimize, don't you? If you've got a computer and you're working on a file and you don't want to close the file, you just want to, you know, get it off the screen for a minute, you can minimize it. You can click on the little dash there, and what happens to it? It doesn't close the file, it just goes down to the bottom of the screen in this tiny little icon, this tiny little symbol. It goes down there where you can barely see it, unless you're looking for it. Is that where Christ is in your life? Not closed, Not closed up. You didn't close the file on the Lord, but you tucked it away somewhere in your life. Somewhere where it can be barely noticed by other people. Or is He emblazoned across the big screen monitor of your life? That's the way it ought to be, folks. And if it's not, why not just leave here today determined to magnify Christ in your life? Now, of course, as a prisoner, Paul knew and had to recognize that there just might be another way he would have to magnify the Lord in his body, by the death of his body. That's why he says, whether it be by life or by death. Hey, folks, he was not in some, you know, he might have been in Caesar's palace, but listen, Caesar could have you executed if he didn't like the way you parted your hair. He was an absolute despot. And the Apostle Paul knew he just might have to magnify the Lord by his death, by the death of his body. Well, how do we magnify the Lord by death? We magnify the Lord by death when we face death as calmly as Paul did. That make sense to you? Most of you know, some of you don't, so I'll share it. The founder of the Berean Bible Society, Cornelius R. Stamm, had a brother who was a missionary to China. And in 1934, his brother John and his wife Betty were murdered at the hands of the communists as they tried to share Christ with others. And before John died, he left a note, and we still got it. It's a note in which he quoted this verse. Let me read part of the little note. He says, "My wife and baby and myself are today in the hands of the communists. Their demand is $20,000 for our release. These days that'd be about $20 million. All of our possessions are in their hands. But we praise God for peace in our hearts and a meal to eat tonight." Things happened very quickly this morning. The communists were in the city just a few hours after the ever persistent rumors really got alarming, so that we could not prepare to leave in time. We were just too late. The Lord bless and guide you, and He means guide you as to whether we pay the ransom or not. And as for us, may God be glorified whether by life or by death. Could you write a letter like that if you were in the hands of murderers? The calm that those two people showed that day in the face of death magnified the Lord Jesus Christ. At least two books were written that I know about that subject, one by Moody Press. And those books inspired untold thousands of people to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thousands of Christians at Moody alone volunteered to go to the mission field, become missionaries, to go to the very village where they were killed. That's how you magnify the Lord in your death. Now, I know what you're thinking. The way you die probably won't inspire thousands and thousands and thousands of people, but it'll inspire somebody. Virginia can tell you, I've talked to many Christians who lost loved ones whose death was a testimony. The doctors and nurses just remarked on the remarkable strength of their faith. You can magnify the Lord when you're alive, but you can magnify the Lord equally well in your death. Now you think about that. You name me one other thing that you can do equally well when you're dead as when you're alive. Can you think of anything? I can't. But you can magnify the Lord equally well in your death as in your life. Now, you're probably wondering, well, how can I be sure that when I die, I'm going to be a good testimony? Well, nobody can be sure, folks. But I'll tell you this. Your odds are a lot better if you magnify the Lord now in your life. Then it's just going to be a habit by the time you come to death. Next, Paul answers a question that men have been asking for thousands of years. Look at verse 21. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Here Paul answers the age-old question, what is life? It's the most important question in life. And Paul answers it right there. Now, I don't have to tell you that there are billions of creatures on this planet that never ask the question, what is life? We call them animals. They live, they breathe, they eat, they breed, and they never pause to ask, what is life? They don't have the mental capacity to do that. And sadly, there's billions of people just like them. Live, breathe, eat, never think to ask, what is life? And the ones who do come up with some pretty sorry answers, don't they? How about this one? Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Who said that? The man that's considered the greatest poet of all time said that. That's his definition of life. Aren't you glad that's not what life is to you? If you're saved, you can say with the Apostle Paul, "For me to live is Christ." They say life is what you're alive to. And that's pretty much true. The alcoholic says, "For me to live is to drink." The adulterous man says, "For me to live is pleasure." The covetous man says, "For me to live is money and possessions." But I don't have to tell you the problem with making possessions your life. What happens when you lose your possessions? You lose your life. Maybe you're thinking, "I'm glad none of those things are my life." Well, let me press a little closer. Sometimes you hear a mother say, "You know, for me to live is my kids. My kids are my life." Sounds good, but what happens if you lose your kids? Caskets come in all sizes, folks. I don't think those of you who were here a couple of years ago, I don't think any of us will ever forget when little Ramona Perry died just over a year old, and they brought that casket in and put it in front of the communion table. It looked like a bassinet. It was so tiny. One guy brought it in. You know, usually pallbearers, six guys. One guy brought it in like he was carrying a basket. Sometimes a father will say, "For me to live is my job." But I don't have to tell you, especially in this economy, you can lose your job. And if your job is your life and you lose your job, you lose your life. I knew a man that lost his job, and he never got over it. Oh, he stumbled on through life for another few years, but eventually he took his life. And I remember I could trace it all back to that one day when he lost his job. Well, maybe you're thinking that you're on safe ground because for you to live is your church. Yeah, but churches sometimes close, don't they? Pastors die. Pastors leave. The only safe thing to make your life is Christ. He's the only thing you can't lose. Have you made Him your life today? You say, "Oh yeah, I made Christ my life when I got saved." Oh no. That's when He made you His life. And everything He does for you. He died for you. He rose for you. He intercedes for us to this day, it says, before God the Father. Now that you're saved, you should decide you're going to make Him your life. And everything you do should be for Him. Now maybe you're thinking, well, that's no fun. That doesn't sound like fun at all. Well, let me remind you something about the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is known as the epistle of joy. Because the words joy and rejoicing appear over and over in it. And when you put these thoughts together, you realize that really the only way to have joy in life is to make Christ your life. Happiness comes and goes with the circumstances. That's why they call it happiness. Depends on what happens. But joy depends on something you can't lose, Christ. That's why you want to make Him your life. Next, Paul answers another question that men wonder about. Men wonder, what is death? Scientists study that near-death experience that people have when they die on the operating table. You know, they examine it. They got to try to figure out, what is death? Paul says, for Christians, for death is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain, he says in verse 21. Hey, the covetous man can't say that. For the covetous man, death is loss. Loss of all those precious possessions. Did you ever hear the old expression, he who dies with the most toys wins? Yeah, then he loses right away. What's the Lord say? What's it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Did you ever heard the expression, you can't take it with you? Did you ever see a U-Haul behind a hearse? Of course you didn't. The adulterous man can't say, to die is gain. For him, to die is loss. Loss of the pleasure he seeks. Listen folks, not even a king can say, to die is gain. Because for him, to die is to lose his kingdom. Nobody can say to die is gain. Only the Christian can say to die is gain, and only the Christian who has made Christ his life. Only he can say to die is gain. You say, well, gain of what? Gain of heaven. Gain of the person of Christ. Gain of the rewards that will be handed out at the judgment seat of Christ. Gain of a brand new body that doesn't hurt anymore. Gain of a new mind that doesn't forget anymore. You say, well, how do I know that heaven isn't just some pipe dream? Well, folks, this isn't just anybody who's saying to die is gain. This is the Apostle Paul. When it came to death, Paul could say, been there, done that. In Acts 14, they stoned him to death, and he rose from the dead. But during that time, in 2 Corinthians 12, he says he was caught up to the third heaven. Been there, done that. When he tells you to die is gain, you believe it. If you were to tell me that Alaska is a nice place, I'd say, have you been there? And you'd say, no. And I'd say, what do you know? But when Josh and Marcia say, you know, Alaska's a nice place, they've been there. You can believe them. And when Paul says to die is gain, you believe him. Not just because he's been there, but because he speaks by inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Paul could say death is gain. Can you say that this morning? You say, well, every Christian can say death is gain. Oh no, oh no. Every Christian who's truly trusting the blood of Christ can say death is okay because they know they're going to heaven. But it's only gain if you've made Christ your life. If you're a Christian who's just living for yourself, making possessions your life, you're going to lose your life when you die. Now, Paul's been talking about dying and all the things he's going to gain in heaven. So you'd think he just couldn't wait to get there, right? Well, then he starts thinking of a good reason to keep living. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, but if I live in the flesh, if I keep living in this fleshly body, this is the fruit of my labor. Now the question is, what's the this? What's the this that he's talking about? Well, let's back up to the last time Paul used the word this in verse 19. Remember from our scripture reading when he was talking about how those people were preaching Christ and he said, I know that this will turn to my salvation through your prayer. When enough people get saved, there's going to be a public outcry for my release, he said, right? Over here, the word this is talking about the preaching of the gospel. So when you get back to verse 22, when he says, but if I live in the flesh, if I continue to live, the preaching of the gospel will be the fruit of my labor. That's what he's talking about here. If he continued to live, those guys would continue to be out there preaching. Some of envy and strife, some of goodwill. But bottom line is Christ would still be preached. No wonder Paul wanted to live. He wanted to see Christ preached. Oh, he knew that his death would magnify the Lord. It would inspire thousands of people like John and Betty's story did. But he also knew if he lived, Christ would be magnified by the preaching of the gospel. No wonder he goes on to say in verse 22, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. I don't know, is that old English expression. Since all Paul cared about in his life was magnifying the Lord and dying would magnify him and living would magnify him, he didn't know what to choose. Now maybe you're thinking, well, wait a minute, it wasn't his choice. It was Caesar's choice, right? Why is Paul talking about as if it was up to him whether he was going to live or die? Well, we can rule out suicide, you know why? Because the law of Moses says, thou shalt not kill. Did you ever notice it doesn't say, thou shalt not kill other people? God purposely left that open-ended to cover suicide. But if you know anything about human nature, you know there's other ways of choosing to die if you really want to die. Studies have shown that most people die right after their birthday or right after Christmas or right after a holiday or something like that. And so that got the interest of the scientists and they studied it and they found out that what people do when they're close to death and are dying, they say to themselves, they set a goal. It's if I can just make my birthday or if I could just live to see Christmas or whatever the holiday is. And so that, and then after that passes, they lose the will to live sometimes. And I don't have to tell you, the will to live is a powerful thing. And I wonder, it's possible the Apostle Paul was so beaten up in his life. Read 2 Corinthians 11 and all the things that he went through. It's possible by time Paul the aged writes this, that the only thing keeping him alive is the will to live. And if that was the case, he could just choose to die by just giving up. I've seen it. You've seen it. I knew a man years ago. His wife died and he got so bitter and depressed and refused to accept it, and he was gone within a year. Lost the will to live. That might be what Paul's talking about. Here's another thing it could be, and I think this is, maybe it's a combination, but I think this is really it. When it came to people and knowing how they think and knowing, when it came to people, the Apostle Paul was a genius. And by this time, he I don't know how long he'd been in jail, but by this time he knew Caesar inside and out. Just from having a few interviews with him, talking to him, he knew Caesar inside and out, and it's very possible that the things he's been saying to Caesar has been the things that have been keeping him alive. He knew what to say and what not to say. But he also knew that man well enough to know how to push his buttons. You know how some people, you know, all I got to do is say this to them and they're going to fly off the handle. Paul knew. Paul knew how to push Caesar's buttons. Paul knew how to get him angry enough to execute him on the spot. That might be what he's talking about here. Oh, Paul could have chosen to die if he wanted to. And at his age and in his physical condition, it was probably really tempting. That's why he says in the next verse, in verse 24, the last verse we're going to consider, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh. No, I'm sorry. Verse 23 is not the... verse 23 is the next verse, but it's not the last one we're going to consider. We're going to consider 24 too. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now that word "strait," we don't use that very often, but when, you know, if you study geography in school, what do they call that little strip of water underneath Spain and above Africa? Anybody remember? That's the Strait of Gibraltar. Little strip of a strait is a strip of water between two land masses. And Paul is saying, I'm in a strait between two choices. And since both of these choices, living or dying, magnify the Lord, I don't know what to choose. To Paul, both choices were equally desirable. How many people do you know that living or dying is an equally desirable thing? That Greek word for strait is, I love this, it was used in Acts chapter 7. Remember when before they stoned Stephen, it says they stopped their ears. They went like that. Now you know what happens when you stop your ears? You apply equal pressure. And if you don't, you push your head over, you know. So, equal pressure. They did that so they didn't have to hear what Stephen was saying. Most of the time, when we're in a strait, it's a strait, equal pressure between two equally undesirable things. Next month we're going to go to the polls, for instance. And we're going to be forced to choose between two undesirable candidates, usually, right? You ever hear somebody say, well, I voted for the lesser of two evils. Or I held my nose and voted for so-and-so because at least he was better than so-and-so. Usually when we're in a strait between two equal things, it's two equally undesirable things. Every morning you wake up and you say to yourself, should I go to work or should I live in poverty? Two equally undesirable choices, right? Don't you wish you had two desirable choices like I wish I could win the lottery or discover oil in my backyard. Yeah, that's the choice I want to make. Be like Jed Clampett shooting at some food and there's some oil bubbling up there. Well, that was Paul. Torn between magnifying Christ in his life or in his death, and to him, equally desirable. Can you say that this morning? You can, if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ, like the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I'm in a strait in verse 23 between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. To be with Christ or not to be? That's the question that Paul is facing. Speaking of Shakespeare, to be with Christ or not to be? That's the question. Oh, and by the way, here we have proof there's no such thing as purgatory, right? Now, I know some believe that when you die, if you're not bad enough to go to hell, but you're not good enough to go to heaven, you can go to purgatory, and there you can pay for your sins until you're good enough to go to heaven. But the Bible says otherwise. The Bible says Christ paid for your sins. And if you'll believe that, you're already good enough for heaven in the eyes of God. Paul says in Ephesians 1:6, you're accepted in the Beloved One. You're accepted in Christ. How many of you think God finds His own Son acceptable? Yeah! And if you've trusted Him as your Savior, if you've believed that He paid for all your sins, you're accepted in Him. Here we also have proof that there's no such thing as, how many of you have heard of soul sleep? soul sleep. Even some grace pastors teach that after you die, you don't go to be with the Lord. Your soul goes to sleep. But listen, well, we haven't looked at the sheet for a while. It is our Apostle Paul who says in your next cross reference in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, the people who believe in soul sleep, they try to make that passage to be talking about the rapture. But listen, folks, if you know the rapture, you know what Paul says about the rapture? At the rapture, you're not going to be absent from the body. Your body's going to be changed, not absent. Isn't that what it says in 1 Corinthians 15? We'll not all sleep, we won't all die, but we're all going to be changed. Absent from the body and present with the Lord, that's not talking about the rapture, that's talking about what happens when you die. And that's what he's talking about here too when he says to depart and be with Christ. They try to make that the rapture. Yeah, well, if the Lord comes today, we will depart and be with Christ. But here he's talking about how it happens in death. And he says when it happens, it's going to be far better. Now you're talking about a lot of faith, folks, to believe that. To depart, to die, is far better. Better than what? Than living. That's what he's saying. Now, I know that's easy to believe when you got tons of trouble on your soul, burdening down your heart, and things are going bad. That's easy to believe that, yeah, oh yeah, depart and be with Christ, that's far better. But like Pastor Stamm used to say, heaven is far better than earth's greatest joys. Even on your best day, your happiest day of your life, you can say to depart and be with Christ. Far better. Fishermen have a saying, maybe you've seen it on bumper stickers, a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work. Well, a bad day in heaven is better than the best day on earth, and there are no bad days in heaven. Now, those who believe in soul sleep, they don't believe when we depart. When we die, we depart to be with Christ. They believe when you die, your soul sleeps to the rapture. So they say Paul here is talking about the rapture, not death. But that can't be. And I'll give you three reasons why not. And this is the hardest part of the message, and I know it's getting late in the message, but put your thinking caps on for this. Hasn't Paul been talking about what he's going to choose to live or die, right? You can't choose to be raptured. That is not your choice. He could influence Caesar to get him to die, but he can't influence the Lord to get him to come. That Greek word for depart, and even the English word for depart, never used for the rapture, but it's used for death. Look at Genesis 35:18, talking about Rachel, her soul was in departing, for she died. Then in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul says, "I'm now ready to be offered." He wrote his last epistle, 2 Timothy. "And the time of my departure is at hand." He's talking about death, folks. If the word departure here is talking about the rapture, then the next verse doesn't make any sense. Look at verse 24, and this will be our last verse. He says, "Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, to keep on living, is more needful for you, Philippians." Paul says, if I continue to live, I'll continue to stay and teach you and lead you. So he can't be talking about the rapture, because if he gets raptured, they get raptured too, right? Does that make sense to you? Oh, Paul's talking about dying. He had a desire to depart and be with Christ. And it was a strong temptation at his age and condition. But he knew it was more needful for other people that he live. Now, how about you? Do you have a desire to depart and be with Christ? Been having a tough time in life? Well, it just might be more needful for some other people around you that you continue to live. How many of you remember the man out of whom the Lord cast a legion of devils? Remember, he said, "What's your name?" And the devil inside said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Remember that guy? Look at it, Luke 8:38. talking about him in your next reference in Luke 8:38. It says, "Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him." We're talking about wanting to be with Christ. Here we got a guy, just had devils cast out of him. He wants to be with Christ. Well, of course he does. The Lord just saved him from hell on earth, demon possession. Naturally, he wanted to be with Christ. And if the Lord has saved your soul from hell and eternity, naturally, you want to be with him. But what did the Lord tell this old legionnaire? I laughed when I thought of that. Let's call him an old legionnaire. He used to have a legion of devils in there. What did the Lord tell him when he said, "I want to be with you"? In your last reference, Jesus sent him away saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee." And even though he wanted to be with the Lord, it says he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Amen? It was more needful for him to stay and magnify the Lord. If you're here this morning and you're feeling, no matter what your age, you feel like Paul the aged, and you've got a desire to depart and be with Christ, may I say unto you, it's more needful that you stay with your house and magnify the Lord. You're probably thinking, well, yeah, but the Apostle Paul got to stay with the Philippians. If you know the book of Philippians, they were just a delightful bunch of saints. So for Paul to stay, yeah, he got to stay with the Philippians. But may I remind you, choosing to stay and minister to the Philippians meant he also had to stay with the Corinthians and the Galatians. You got any Corinthians in your life? You got any people in your Christians who claim to know Christ but are living in carnal sin? Got any Galatians in your life? Legalists are always on your case about the liberty you have in Christ? That's more needful for you to abide in the flesh and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in your life to the praise of His glory. Heavenly Father, I thank You for these people here that I know that's the burden of their hearts. They wouldn't come here week after week to hear us talk about things like that unless they want to please Thee. And so, Father, I pray that You'll have fueled that fire, nourished that hunger for Christ, and to show Him in our lives. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing number 35, just the first verse of "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds." Number 35 in your hymnal. Everyone standing as you're able to stand. Number 35.